for every single one of us to be saved. And maybe more importantly, to look at the tremendous focus that He had on getting that thing done, on accomplishing our salvation. And so there's a number of things I want to say about our Father fired up and focused. First of all, you need to know that your Father was fired up and focused when He planned for you to be with Him forever. The question comes up, why would God focus on you? And I want you to really make that personal. Why would He focus on me? Why would He focus on you before you were ever born? I think the reason for that is the same reason that we want children. For those of you who have wanted children in your life, you know what the reason was. I know what it was for me and Susan. I knew that we had so much that we could share. There were so many blessings that I wanted to bring their way. So many things that I wanted to be able to share with them, my love and my devotion and wonderful things even here on earth. But also to know that I would be able to give them, once born, the hope of being with God forever in heaven. Just the thought of a child, before the child was even born, grabbed my focus and grabbed my fire. And so, basically, you might say that Susan and I had children because we wanted to. We had something we wanted to share. And I think that's the idea in what God was doing for you before you were ever even born. We've all been rejoicing recently in this right here. Magnolia and Paisley coming home. And we are so happy for Cody. And we're so happy for all the joy that that brings to him and his wife and all those good things that they enjoy together. And I think about this as you look at this picture. I mean, look at the intensity of this. What you have in this is you have a people who set their focus and they set their love on Cody and Lindsay's children. And they were determined, we're going to do everything we can for these children. We cannot lose them. We have to work hard for them. We have to work feverishly for them. And all this devotion is given so that these children can have the blessings that all of these people wanted to give Cody and Lindsay. You know why Cody and Lindsay had Magnolia and Paisley? They wanted to. The thought of that gave them great, great joy. And as I also think about something that's somewhat recent, even though others of you may have had the same story, look at that if you would. Think about that for just a moment. As we think about the McNads and their adoption story. And really the reason I bring this into the picture is because really that's what our story is. God had an original son, but God wanted more. And so our story is really an adoption story. And I want to tell you, adoption is really special. It's special because what you do is you set your heart on a specific child. You see a child that you love and you want and you adore and you go after that child. And what happens? It gets kind of scary at times. And one of the scariest things that can happen in it is like you're afraid that the birth mother might change her mind. And if the birth mother changes her mind, then this child that has been in my arms for a little while might very well have to go back. And so it gets scary as you're thinking about this adoption process. You don't do this because it just happened. This is deliberate. You do this by choice. You do this by sacrificing. You do this because you want to. And by the way, it's quite costly. And I'll tell you something else special about that thing. There is no greater moment than when a judge finally declares that this child is your child. And there's nothing that nobody can ever do to take that child away from you. That child is mine. And now I have the wonderful blessing of being able to share all of these wonderful things with my child. I can work to bless them forever. And I'll tell you something else. While we're thinking about adoption and our story being an adoption story, I love this story about a woman who had adopted a child. She already had a child of her own. You know how sometimes it happens that, I don't know why, it just kind of happens sometimes that somebody will adopt a child and then maybe they relax or something and then they have a child of their own after that biologically. But I heard about a woman who had done that, and there was a lady who came through town, one of her old friends that had not seen her a while, hadn't talked to her in a while, didn't know everything, and was visiting with her. And the children were out there playing in the yard, and they had grown up a little bit by now. And the woman that was visiting said, now which one of them is adopted? And her answer was, I forgot. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of truth in that. I don't know. That's just my child. That's my son. That's my daughter. And I'm not saying that God doesn't forget who, that God forgets who His original son is, but I'll tell you this, the Bible says that God is leading many sons to glory, and the Bible says that Jesus is not ashamed to call us His brethren. As far as God is concerned, they're all mine. And I love them all equally. And they'll all enjoy the same things for all eternity. What my son inherits, they all inherit. It's my great big family. And I want to tell you, that's what God wanted. It was like there was a moment in heaven where something like this took place. Like, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it just be wonderful if we could share this with others? Let us make man in our image. And then God working to adopt us into His family. In Ephesians chapter 1, we find out that that's exactly what God did. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, we have so many things said here in Ephesians chapter 1 as we see that God set His heart on us. In Ephesians 1 and verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation in the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." Now I want to show you what we had there in Ephesians chapter 1. The first thing that we see here is that God did that, and it says it twice in verse 5 and also in verse 9, that God did this because it gave Him good pleasure. That's where I say He wanted to. The thought of having a great eternal family with Him forever to share all of this with, it just made Him smile. It gave Him good pleasure. Verse 5, it was according to the good pleasure of His will. Verse 9, it was according to His good pleasure that He purposed in Himself. He did it. It was His decision. He came after us. He set His heart on you because it gave Him good pleasure. But we also saw in verse 10 that what He wants to do is He wants to gather us all into one great big family, that He might gather in one all things that are in heaven and that are on the earth. And so He just wants one big family. And the interesting thing is what He's saying is, I want to give them Me and I want to give them heaven for all eternity. That's what we get. God is our inheritance. Can you imagine getting God for all eternity? This vast and glorious God that created the earth and everything in it, we get Him. When you read verse 7 of chapter 2, it says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I've got a preacher friend who just says one day God's going to turn heaven upside down and dump it all out on you. All of it is ours to enjoy for all eternity. Indeed, what a day, glorious day that will be. It gave him good pleasure. The idea of a family. I'll give them heaven and me for all eternity. This will be their inheritance. And you say, well, what does God get out of it? Well, I'll tell you what he gets out of it. He is thrilled to get us. He is thrilled to get us as his inheritance. You know, I want to stress that a lot. There are so many passages in the Bible that God indicates that when it's all said and done, he gets us. And he is just as excited about getting us as we are about getting him. Look at verse 14. It says that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. You know who the purchased possession is? It's us. He is purchasing us as his possession. Notice what it says as you go on even further. What it says in verse 18. I want the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That right there is saying that we are his inheritance. We're what God gets out of it. That's astounding. That's back to the families that we mentioned that had their children. They get the kids and the kids get them. And both are excited about that whole thing. And that's what God is saying in regard to us as well. And here's the thing I want you to see. All of this was planned before man was ever created. Paisley and Magnolia were planned before they were ever born. The McNatt's planning before ever born. God planned all of this before you were ever born. Before the foundation of the world, it says in verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Can you wrap your head around that? This is what God planned. And oh, how fired up and focused he was on having you forever. But listen to me. There was one major problem. What if they sin? God cannot live with those who are in sin. He's allergic to it. God has sin allergies. He cannot live in the presence of those who are in rebellious sin. And there is a terrible penalty for sin on top of that, and it is separation from the Father. They cannot be with me if they have sin. And there's a penalty attached to it. And if they sin, who's going to pay the penalty? Now, I'm not saying that God was like, what are we going to do about that? God never scratches his head and says, well, now let me see if I can figure this out. He's never in a pickle. But that truly is the situation. If we make man, what do we do if they sin? That is sometimes referred to as the divine dilemma. Not that God is ever in a dilemma, but it is something that has to be figured out. It's something that has to be worked out. Except God can just know what he's going to do just like that. That's the difference. And so God then became fired up and focused on sending the solution to our sin problem. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God knew that had to happen. God knew that had to happen before you were ever even made, before Adam and Eve were ever even made, and Jesus knew that that would have to happen. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Well, again, the scriptures say that all of this was done before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:3 says God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That means that God knew that Christ was going to be the answer to the problem, and that was determined before the world ever was. Isn't that amazing? Look at what Revelation 13 and verse 8 says. Revelation 13 and verse 8, speaking of Jesus. Here's talking about those who are not going to be saved because their names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb. But notice what it says about the Lamb. Verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. One verse says all of this was planned before the foundation of the world. Well, if it was planned before the foundation of the world, it was still in place when the world was founded. Jesus was as good as dead from the foundation of the world. That means that before Adam and Eve were ever created, Jesus is already as good as dead. God knew it. Amazing. And all of this is anchored in the promises of God, who cannot lie. And the Bible says that He promised it before time began. Time begins when you have days. Before that, you're dealing with eternity. And after that, you're dealing with eternity. The Bible talks about the last day. Time started when earth was created. This is saying that God planned all of this before time began, before the foundation of the world. Again, Titus 1 and verse 2, it says that we have hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. And I want to tell you, when it's anchored in the promises of God, that's a dream nobody can shatter. You know, there's a lot of things that may shatter in my life. Maybe some dreams that I have that get shattered, but not this one. Not on God's end of the stick. I may blow it, but He won't. If I stay with Him, this is going to happen. God promised it before time began. We teach our kids back in the Bible classes, before the world began, God made a great plan.
That's right.
And it was a plan that was vast and detailed. Paul Earnhardt one time said this was not something that God thought up on a Sunday afternoon when He had nothing else to do. This was vast. And you want to talk about fired up and focused? The Godhead unites on this great plan, knowing what it was going to cost. This is a plan that's going to bring intense pain to Jesus. This is a plan that's going to bring intense pain to the Father. And it's a plan that's going to bring intense pain for the Holy Spirit. There's sacrifice in what God is going to do to make it possible for us to be with Him forever. And all of this is planned before the world ever was. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans 8 and verse 28. The Bible says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predetermined, these He also called. And whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Do you see that? He who did not spare His own Son, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? God is saying, if I'll give you My Son, you can have the whole bucket load. If I'll give you the greatest gift I have, you can have everything. You ask Cody and Lindsay. Ask them what's the greatest thing to them. And if they'll give Magnolia and Paisley for you, I guarantee you can have everything else He's got. And that's exactly what God is saying about you and me. This is going to be painful, though. It's painful to Jesus. It's painful to God. It's painful to the Holy Spirit. But they unite on this great and wonderful plan. And here's something I want you to hear. There's no obligation to do it. You ever thought about that? Do you think God had to make you? Can you think of any reason why He's obligated to do this? He didn't have to. This was all His doing. Nobody's forcing Him. He's purposing it in Himself, it said in Ephesians chapter 1. We sing the song, only His great eternal love made my Savior go. The only thing throttling Him is just pure love. He's under no obligation. He's going to leave heaven's glory for wretched earth. And I want to tell you something about Jesus right here and something about heaven. I don't have to know anything else. You say, Jeff, do you know a whole lot about heaven? I might would say, no, I'm not sure I know just everything I'd like to know about heaven. But this is what I know. I know that my Lord made me when He didn't have to. And he knew it was going to cost him his death when he didn't have to make me in the first place. And he did it anyway. You want to talk about love? You want to talk about heaven has got to be wonderful. My Savior made me when he didn't have to and dies for me to make it possible for me to go there. It's got to be awesome. Can you imagine Jesus saying, I'll do it. I'll go. It's worth it. That just staggers my mind. Jesus knows what we can have forever. But here's the question I want to ask you. Are you seeing his intense focus? The face that looked in the mirror this morning is the face that Jesus saw when he decided to come to earth. And listen to this. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God and sinned, God did not have to scratch his head and say, well, I never imagined they'd do that. What are we going to do now? Huh. What I see in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 is just as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, there's a press release that hits the presses. Bam! God's not thinking about it. It's already planned. Look at Genesis 3 and verse 15. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, right after Adam and Eve sinned. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. You see the screen? Jesus is talking about someone who's going to come from woman, who is one day going to crush the head of this serpent, who's the devil. But in the process of crushing the head of that serpent, he himself will be hurt. Jesus was hurt when he died on the cross. But take another look at the head of that serpent. God right away says, he's coming. How did he do that so fast? It was planned before the foundation of the world. And that raises a pretty good question. So, was Jesus plan B? Or was Jesus plan A? You say, well, Adam and Eve sinned, and then God came up with plan B. He said that he was going to send Jesus. But what we just saw is that his plan to send Jesus was in the plan before there ever was the first sin. So was it plan A or was it plan B or both? I guess you could say it was both. But tragically, man later became so wicked. Became so wicked that God thought about just aborting the whole plan. In Genesis chapter 5, in verse 5, it says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And then it's like he cannot use enough words here, that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Now let me just say this. When you're dealing with God, you'll always get these complexities. You're dealing with a God who's doing something, and he knows the end from the beginning. And so you say, well, why would God be sorry when he knew it was going to happen to start with? Well, it's just like this. You know, I could know that my wife is going to die 5 years from now, and it's still not going to keep me from experiencing all the pain and the emotions when it happens. God could know that this was going to happen and still have all the emotions that come with it when it does. But here's what I want you to see. God's fire and focus was rallied by one man who loved him more than the world. Here God is saying, I just want to be done with all of them. I'm sorry I've made them. And he gives thought to destroying the whole world. But I want to tell you two words that you need to be thankful that are in the Bible. They are the words, but Noah. If those two words don't show up in the Bible, it's over. Because God saw in that man, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Here's a man who loves God more than the world. Here's a man whose family loves God more than the world. And it's as if God is saying, you know, there just might be more Noahs out there. If one man wants it, then maybe more will. And so he saves this man and his family from a catastrophic flood, and he just starts over. He's fired up and focused. My next to the last point is this. His fire and his focus kept him patient with Israel as he eyed a faithful remnant among them. Listen to me carefully. This is one of the more technical points. As you know, most of Israel was unfaithful to God. Most of Israel died without hope. But listen, God could always see the faithful few. The nation as a whole is not going to make it because of their disobedience and lack of faith. But God always could see the faithful few among them. And so in Romans chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul says, I say then, has God cast away His people? You're talking about Israel being lost. Has God cast away His people? Paul says, God forbid, certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. Do you get his point? If God had cast away all of Israel, then where would I be? He says, I'm in the Israel of God. I'm saved. I'm an Israelite. God didn't throw me away. You know why? Because Paul had faith in Jesus and gave his life to Jesus. Verse 2, God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. Or do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets, and they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. Elijah says, I'm the only one. I'm the only one who wants to do right. God says, Elijah, get your head up. What does the divine record say to him? What does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. I don't know if God's got a literal number there, or He's just saying, you know, look, I got 7,000 that haven't bowed to Baal. You know what He's saying is, Elijah, I know it looks like to you that all of Israel's just gone to pot, but I see my people. I see the faithful ones who want it. I see the faithful ones like Noah who want me more than this world. And so verse 5, Paul says, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. God's always had a little piece of the whole that He knew was, these are my people. And He's willing to add to that, and He's going to add Gentiles to that as well. Let me say something right here that's very important. I think sometimes we're guilty of thinking the Church of Christ is some kind of institution. And what you got to do is you just get in that institution, and if you get in that institution, then you just got it all locked up. And I've done the same thing. I've drawn a little box on the board before, and I've let that rip. I've said, oh, here's the church. You know, and Johnny's in it, and Susie's in it, and Fred's in it, and Valerie's in it. But you know, there's a sense in which I hate even drawing a box. Because if we're not careful, we'll get to thinking that the church is the box, and all I got to do is get in the box. And if I get in the box, I got it. That's what Israel thought. I'm a child of Abraham. And John the Baptist said, get off of that. God can take stones right there and raise up children to Abraham. They thought they had it locked up because we're Israel. And God says, my Israel are those who are circumcised in heart. And so if you really want to know the real truth about it, there really is no box. The church is just simply people that were purchased by the blood of Christ. And it's these people that are after. And I'm not the judge, and I'm not trying to be negative. But I do believe that there will be a lot of people who believe themselves to be saved because they're in the Church of Christ who are not in the faithful remnant of God. Don't count yourself blessed because you got in the box. Are you truly one of God's people? Do you love Him with all your heart? Are you living for Him every single day with all that you've got? Do you demonstrate it by the company that you keep and by your aspirations and where you show everybody you want to go? Are you one of those people that God set His eyes on and He knows that are His? God's true Israel is the men and women of sustained faith whose faith works by love. Is God's dream and your dream the same? Do you want what He wants? And then I'm going to finish the lesson right here. His fire and focus never forgot about sending Jesus. I can get chill bumps on this one. His fire and focus never forgot about sending Jesus, even when that hope stood on a thread. Come with me to 2 Kings chapter 11. In 2 Kings chapter 11, Ahaziah, the king of Judah, has been killed. And after Ahaziah, the king of Judah, had been killed, his mother, whose name was Athaliah, saw a grand opportunity. My son, the king, is dead. And if you think the big bad wolf in the story of Little Red Riding Hood was a bad grandmama, you hadn't seen a bad grandmama until you see this woman. Athaliah, realizing her son has died, goes after her grandchildren. She has the men to come and take the royal heirs. Listen to me. She's killing every descendant of Ahaziah. They are grabbing those children and putting them to death. But she missed one. Now that's a real good grandmama who can't remember all of her grandchildren. And his aunt grabs baby Joash. And the Bible says, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, the sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered. And they hid him and his nurse in the bedroom from Athaliah so that he was not killed. And he was hidden from her. He was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. 6 years they keep this little baby tucked away. And you want me to tell you why I get teared up on that? I see Jesus. Do you understand that God keeps this baby alive because Jesus has to come through that line? And the God of heaven, when He realizes we've gotten down to one baby, the whole thing's riding on one baby, He protects that baby. And the Bible says, coming on down to verse 8, the day came when they were going to bring him out. They said, "You shall surround the king on all sides, every man with his weapon in his hand, and whatever comes within range, you let him be put to death. You are to be with the king as he goes out and as he comes in." Verse 11. Then the escort stood, every man with his weapons in his hand, and all around the king, from on the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, by the altar and the guard. And he brought out the king's son, little 7-year-old baby, child. Brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, gave him the testimony, and they made him king, and they anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, "Long live the king." And here they are, "Long live the king, long live the king, long live the king." And Athaliah learns something is going on, and she runs in, and she sees Joash. And she has the audacity to say, "Treason!" Thank you. Treason. Treason. A woman that has just murdered all of her grandsons? Treason. And they take her and they put her to death. God's fire and focus never forgot about sending Jesus, even when the hope stood on a thread. Can you see that God's fire and focus was on you? A plan before the foundation of the world. A plan that's going to cost Jesus his life. A plan that keeps God looking for the faithful few. A plan that is going to not be forgotten even when it runs on a thread. And we'll pick up next week with this thought. Your father was fired up and focused as his son died. There's our lesson this morning. I hope that you're seeing the beauty of that. And I hope you understand how much God loves you and how much you're treasured. If you're here today and you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you want to be among those who are adopted into His family by faith in Jesus, repenting of your sins by faith, confessing His name by faith, being baptized by faith, to have all your sins washed away, and living by faith every day, would you come while we stand and as we sing?